Okay. We're back, baby. We're back. Thank you. Okay. That's about enough of that. Enough getting to know each other. Enough being the church. I got to talk. Hey, y'all. Welcome to Midtown 12 South. Welcome to our 10 a.m. service. We're glad that you're here with us in the house of the Lord. It's always a joy to be together to see what the Lord might have for us. A couple of things by way of announcement before we jump into the sermon. Next Sunday evening at 4, May 3rd at 4, is our congregational meeting. So this is all of our Midtown congregations are coming together. We're actually going to do it in this room. And we just have some family business we need to vote on. And anytime any of our congregations, if you're here and you don't know this, Midtown is what we call a movement of churches, a network of churches. There are six different congregations all throughout the city. And there are a few things that you, if you're not a member, you can just tune out for a second. There are some things that you as a member get the privilege of doing, and we really can't do unless you're there. This is on purpose. We don't ever want to install or hire a pastor without telling you, because that's messed up. And we don't want to buy property without telling you. And so we actually can't do that. The congregations in our denomination, PCA, congregations actually own the property. It's not owned by trustees. It's not owned by the pastors. It's not owned by your elders. It's owned by you. And so in order to purchase something, you have to give us the okay on that. And so all of our congregations, all the members of those congregations are all going to come together. We're going to vote on the main building up there that we've had our capital campaign for the last few years. We've got a contract. We've got it signed, but it does have some contingencies, and that's one of them, that you guys will allow us to do this. And so that's coming together next Sunday at 4. It'll be here in this room. And we just want to make sure that we got to have a quorum, blah, blah, blah. And so we just need to make sure that we have enough members there. We're getting close to that number. And so if you haven't signed up for that and are able to come, please do that. At that meeting, we'll be voting on the building. We'll also be installing Ben Hooper, who you've heard from for a few weeks. We're going to install him as an assistant pastor and actually announce him as our next church planter. We don't know when that church is going to plant, but we know that that's what the Lord is calling him to do. And so the Lord's brought him to us. You guys have hopefully had the opportunity to get to know him over the last 6 months or so. So we're going to vote to install him for that as well. The other announcement, which is more important than all of those, is I set you up for something. Hopefully you're going to be excited about this. The 10 a.m. staff, we have a guy who oversees all this to make sure all this happens. His name's William Parks. You've probably seen him. He's not smiled at you if you've seen him, but you've probably seen him. He looks busy all the time, and he is. He's engaged to Emily. They're getting married on Saturday. And so they're right over here. They didn't know I was going to do that, but they made me sign their form a second ago, and so comes with the read the fine print, guys. So they're getting married Saturday. So please clap it up for them, because that is actually a huge thing. We are very proud of y'all and very thankful for that. I didn't get invited, but that's okay. But we're very glad that you're doing it. I would have said no. Go ahead and send that RSVP, and I'll say no to it. We've been for the last few weeks in the book of John. Chapter 7 is where we're going to be. We've been in this for a while. We're going to be in John for a long time. It's going to be October or so that we'll try to finish this book up. We did that on purpose. So often when we draft sermon series, we try to line it up with like school semesters and all that. And we thought, what if we didn't do that? What if we actually gave the book of John the time that it needs, that we can actually sit and really look and focus on all that the Lord is doing and all that he has done and all that John wrote and recorded. And so that's how we're approaching this. We're going very slow, and it's somewhat of a timely sermon that we're doing that, because this whole chapter is about the timing that Jesus has and the pace at which he moves. And we come to one of the more weird passages in the book of John. We're seven chapters in. It's already gotten weird. It's about to get even weirder. And it reveals one of the really more frustrating things about Jesus for me, I would assume it's the same for you, is that he works on his own timeline. He doesn't move at my speed. And that frustrates me about him. And he's never promised to do that. In fact, he's always said the opposite. And still, I have an expectation that he would do that. And so, like Gandalf showing up at that birthday party exactly when he was supposed to, Jesus shows up exactly when he intends to. And because he moves at his own timing, believers must trust the sometimes frustrating but always perfect pace of grace. The pace at which Jesus moves is exactly what it needs to be. So we're going to note two things in this passage. We're going to look at the brothers of Jesus, and we're going to look at the business of Jesus. So we're going to be John 7. We're going to read down to verse 15. It's also going to be, it's going to feel a little weird because we actually had to split this up into two sermons. So we're going to talk a lot more next week about this almost same passage. And so let's look at chapter 7, verses 1 through 15, keeping in mind that these are the very words of God. Let's give our attention to the reading of God's holy word. After this, Jesus went about in Galilee, and he would not go about in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of booths was at hand. But his brothers said to him, "Leave here and go to Judea, that your disciples may also see the works you are doing. For no one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly, and if you do these things, show yourself to the world." For not even his brothers believed him, and Jesus said to them, "My time has not yet come, but your time is always here. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify about it, and its works are evil. Now you go up to the feast, and I'm not going up to the feast, for my time is not yet fully come." And after saying this, he remained in Galilee. But after his brothers had gone up to the feast, then he also went up, not publicly, but in private. The Jews were looking for him at the feast and saying, "Where is he?" And there was much muttering about him among the people. While some said, "He is a good man," others said, "Nah, he is leading the people astray." Yet for fear of the Jews, no one spoke openly about him. By the middle of the feast, as Jesus went up into the temple and began teaching, and the Jews therefore marveled, saying, "How is it that this man has learning when he has never studied?" Let's pray together. Jesus, this morning we ask in your mercy and in your kindness, in your goodness and in your grace to us, would you move? Would you move in our hearts? Would you move not to match our pace, but to make sure that our pace matches yours? I said, Jesus, however you choose to do that, would you give us the faith to ask for it? Would you give us the heart to receive it? Holy Spirit, would you give us the guidance and the words to trust it? That's in your name we do pray. Amen. So that's where we're heading. Looking first at the brothers of Jesus. Go back to verse 1 with me in chapter 7. The context here is that Judea was not a nice place to be for Jesus. It was one of the bigger cities. It was where a lot of the works that Jesus would do were there, but also a lot of the folks who opposed the work that he were doing was in Judea. And so he was in Galilee. That's kind of where he spent the majority of his time. That's where he was born in Bethlehem, then was in Nazareth, Galilee, for a lot of his early life. And so he was always there, unless he was kind of in Judea or walking around in that area. And so there was a lot of buzz about him in Judea. There were people that loved him. There were people that wanted him dead. But the Jews there, remember when it refers to Jews, it's almost always talking about the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They were kind of this other extra rank. They sought to kill him for the claims that he was making about being the Son of God. The last two chapters, 5 and 6, have really highlighted that. That Jesus is performing all these miracles, and then what he's doing at the same time in the eyes of these folks is that he's kind of breaking the Sabbath. He's not doing what they wanted him to do. That if you were going to be the promised Messiah, if you were going to come to this town, if you're going to come to this creation, Jesus, we had a way that we thought you were going to be, and you're not doing it. And that kind of makes them very upset. But the Jewish calendar had always built into the Jewish calendar, 6 times a year, they had these giant parties. It was baked into everything that they did, everything they learned, everything that they were taught. And so there's this Feast of the Tabernacles that was taking place. And it was in Judea, and everybody kind of went back for it. Similar to Passover, not as big a deal as Passover. It wasn't like required. But it was a big enough deal that people wanted to go and celebrate it. So they would go to this Festival of the Tabernacles, where they would commemorate for 7 days what it was like to be in the wilderness of the Exodus. And so when they left Egypt, went through the Red Sea, they were then in the wilderness. That's where the tabernacle was. And so tabernacles, it's like a word for tent. And so they lived in these tents. And so for 7 days, they would all go to Judea and they would all camp. They would all go live in tents. So I understand why Jesus didn't want to do that, because it sounds stupid. But they were living in these tents, and Jesus is like, there's a lot going on there. There's a lot of information. There's a lot of activity happening. And his brothers come up to him, and they're like, hey, Jesus, this is actually the moment in which you could take this thing public. This is the moment that you could let everybody see what you're about. There's going to be a lot of people there. It's going to be captive audience, high concentration of the population. Your sales funnel is going to be huge. Like, you just go there and launch this thing. You've been doing all this work in all these backwater towns. Like, go to Judea and let them see you. Let it be an event. Let it be a spectacle. His brothers had this marketing plan for Jesus. And so all these great things you're doing, Jesus, why don't you take this show on the road? You guys have lives that you're currently living, so chances are that you may have forgotten that where Jesus was living in Nazareth of Galilee was a nowhere town. It was a flyover state. It was Kansas, but worse. And so it made no sense to his brothers at all that Jesus would not go to the big city to make some money. Like, go up there and let them see that. Let them see you. Now, I'll admit something to you that I hate about myself, and it's that I'm a numbers guy, but not like the math kind or the make money kind, which would be great. But there's a gross part of my heart that is validated by the fact that we have a lot of people. There's a gross part of my heart that loves that it's so much work to get people to a congregational meeting, because that means we have a lot of people who come. And somewhere deep down, I've equated that number of people equals value in the world. Now, it may not be that for you, but it's something for you. There's something that's defining what makes you valuable. Now, we live in an attention economy. You're surrounded by it all the time. And like, what TikTok and Instagram want to make us think is that that's something new. This has always been the case. Jesus, his brothers are talking about this. Just go there. You want mass impact? You want to reach the most amount of people? Then go where the most amount of people are. Like, don't waste your time on this little stuff. Like, climb the ladder up and to the right. That's how it all moves. Go and do that. And so Jesus is sitting there as they're talking to him about this. And he says to them, I'm not doing it. I'm not doing it. It's not my time to do this. This is not what he's going to be about. He has a plan for the world, and the world will see that he is who he says he is whenever the time for that to be is right. But his brothers are trying to force this deal. And Jesus is like, hey, pump the brakes. Because what he's doing is so much bigger than this, but they don't see it. And John even says that. They said these things because they didn't believe him. They didn't really believe that this brother they grew up with was who he says that he was. And so we have to ask ourselves this morning, what is that thing that makes me feel like I matter? And then we see something here about Jesus that he doesn't fall into that trap. It says here that my time has not come, my time to prove my deity and my sacrifice, I'm not ready for that. The world's not ready for that. They're wanting to force it. Jesus is saying we got to slow this thing down. And then he tells them, you can go up there because you're just like everybody else. Like you can go up to Judea and it's not a big deal for you. It's not a threat to you. But hearing rumors about Jesus but not believing in the word and the work of Jesus was what they were all about. And Jesus tells them that the world hates him because he confronts everything that the world holds valuable. So what is it that we hold valuable? What is it that we hold valuable? And on top of that, what is it that we're actually asking Jesus to believe that too? That's what his brothers are doing here. Hey, this is important and you need to get in line with it. Jesus, I have something in my heart that I think is so important. I think numbers matter so much. And I'm like, Jesus, you have to think that, right? But he never validates that. It's usually the opposite. He sends people to tell me how dumb I am. I'm like, but they don't know what they're talking about. Jesus shows up here and he has no interest in their expectations. He has no interest in falling into that trap. My boss, Randy Drawn, who's our senior pastor of Midtown, we were having this pastor meeting one time, it's super fun. And he was talking about premaritals that he does. And we're kind of asking like, what do you do when this happens? And he's done a trillion of them. And he said, the first thing I do when couples walk into my office is I tell them, you all have expectations for how this meeting is going to go. And I'm here to tell you, I'm not agreeing to any of them. And he's like, sometimes they leave. I meet with this guy, his name's George. He's bizarre, but I love him. And he told me, he's like, I don't keep a calendar. I just let the spirit and my own heart decide when I'm going to meet with somebody. And I was like, both of you sound like terrorists. Both of you, what are you doing? Like, how do you do that? How do you hold that the way that you do? Jesus is saying to them, the pace of grace and the pace that these brothers have are not the same thing. He's not going to move at their speed. So he tells them, I'm not going. Y'all go to that party. I'm going to stay behind. John tells us that he stays in Galilee. This is going to bring us to our second point, the business. So then let's look at verse 10. Here's what John writes. But his brothers had gone up to the feast, and then he went up. So Jesus says he's not going, and then John just says he went. So it's like, well, liar, liar, pants on fire. Is that what's happening here? Like, did Jesus just tell a lie, or did John misremember? I spent a lot of time on this. I don't have the answer. What the commentators kind of agree on is that what Jesus is saying here, the translation doesn't do us any favors. It's more closely translated as, I'm not going up now. Chad Bird, my favorite theologian, he says that it could be more translated as, I'm not going in the way in which you want me to go. So we don't really know what he says. We just know that Jesus said, I'm going to go up there the way that I want to go up there. So nonetheless, Jesus knows there's business to tend to at this festival. There are a lot of people wanting him to show up. Remember, there's no security cam footage. There's no Ring doorbells. There are no pictures of Jesus. Pictures never been taken of him. This is our call to worship. Jesus was just the dude, like in the looks department. He was just the guy. There wasn't anything about him that made him stand out. It was all about his character. It was all about his deity. That's why he mattered. But he kind of just like looked like everybody else around him. And so you have to think, in this time in this world, there's no public platform that Jesus had. It was just if you saw him do something, you saw him. But the crowds weren't gigantic. And so he sneaks into this festival because they don't really even know what he looks like. They've just heard a lot of people talk about him. The rumor mill is stirring. Put yourself out there as these folks here in this passage are looking around for Jesus. It's always good to ask ourselves, what do we think of Jesus? What do we really think about him, especially in moments such as this? Because this is a passage all about timing. Imagine the feeling of walking into a room and everyone there is talking about you before you arrive. It makes me want to throw up thinking about it. It's my worst nightmare. And it's probably never happened. I don't know that there's ever been a room that was talking about me when I was there. Maybe my wedding, but really not. They're like, is he going to fall down? Like, what's going on up there? There's just not scenarios where that happens. But our hearts and our sin, the flesh, the world, and the devil, all those things want to convince us that this is true, which kind of spins us into this anxiety all the time. And yet Jesus, as he always is not anxious. He just walks into this festival. He's not anxious. He's not nervous. He's not scared. And folks were kind of pointing that out to me this week. And I was like, of course not, because he's Jesus. That's not fair. I can't show up that way because I don't have his deity. I was watching this interview with Henry Cavill, dude who played Superman. And he was giving dating advice. They're like, hey, how would you tell folks to date? And he said this, my advice is just to go up to them and ask them out because it's always worked for me. And I was like, sure it has. You square-jawed idiot. Of course it's worked for you, Henry Cavill. We're not you, though. So, like, can you give some advice that the people can use? And Jesus walks into this. He's not anxious. He's not scared. And it's easy to appeal to his deity and say, for me, of course he wasn't. That's because I forget he was just as much human as he was God. He was fully both. And it was a room of people mostly ready to kill him, and yet he showed up. He showed up. He could show up in that posture because he knew something that I so easily forget, and it's this. That we are all invincible until God is done with us. We are all invincible until the plan that God has for our lives is fulfilled, and then he either comes back or he calls us home. Jesus had a glorious, redeemed confidence in the Word of God. He knew God intimately. He knew the Scriptures. He wrote them. He trusted his Father. He trusted that when God the Father says he has a plan for his people, that it meant he was that plan. He trusted the Spirit that guided him to the festival in the same way that he trusted the Spirit that led him into the wilderness to conquer the devil, the same way that he trusted that that same Spirit was going to raise him from the dead on that first Easter morning. And then the Apostle Paul tells us it's the same Spirit that resides in all of us. Ephesians chapter 1, every spiritual blessing has been given to you under the sun. There's nothing that God withholds from you. There's nothing that Jesus withholds from you. It's all yours. This posture that Jesus walked in is yours. Jesus models for us here that it is possible to choose the sustaining power of the Godhead and not choose the anxiety that I so often run toward. Jesus is showing that walking in step with the Spirit and the timing of God bids our anxious fears goodbye. One of my favorite hymns, a hymn called Guide Me Thou, O Great Jehovah, says this, when I tread the verge of Jordan, bid my anxious fears subside. Death of death and hell's destruction, land me safe on Canaan's side. That when death comes in its many forms, it is Jesus who lands us on the safe ground of the promised land. This is for the ultimate death that we're all going to face unless he comes back. And for the thousand tiny deaths we have to die every day just to follow him. And Jesus knew that, and he walks right into the chaos. Remember, this festival is commemorating all the time they spent in the wilderness. It commemorates them leaving Egypt, walking through the Red Sea, and spending time in the wilderness as they waited for God to move. The book of Jude in the New Testament, it's one chapter, it's tiny, it's right before Revelation. Jude chapter 5, Jude writes in this small but powerful book, remember that Jesus brought you out of Egypt. the very festival they're celebrating because Jesus was the one who made this happen. They would not have left Israel and would not have spent time in the wilderness had not Jesus taken them there. They would have survived the wilderness had not Jesus been with them there. He was the rock that Moses struck to get some water. He was the bread that fell from the sky. He was the pillar of fire by night that allowed them to see and kept them warm. He was the pillar of smoke during the day that allowed them shade. And he would be the one to bring their ultimate deliverance. And passages like this always show that while Jesus is slow and while he moves at his own pace, he is not absent. Christian, he hasn't left you. Though he does not move at the speed I desire, he beckons me to rid myself of the hurry that dictates my life and to find my rest in him. His timing is perfect. Especially when it doesn't feel like it. So as we see him move in this passage and we know what he has asked of us by the rest of his scriptures is this, we pray and we wait. And we wait and we pray. There's a lot of things that Jesus knows, but there's one thing he doesn't know. He doesn't know when his Father's going to send him to come and get us. He doesn't know that. He tells us that. It's bizarre. And so we wait and we pray. We pray for the deliverance. We pray for the Lord to hasten the day of his return. We pray for him to deliver us from the myriad of suffering that we're all dealing with. So we pray, come, Lord Jesus. Let's pray together. Jesus, it is only by your mercy and by your kindness that we can even come to you, that we can even find you and see you as the one who is the great lover of our soul, the one who is head over heels in love with his creation. God the Father, we know that as you authored this great plan of salvation, it was the man that sits at your right hand that accomplished it for us. So God the Father, we're thankful for the gift of your son, Jesus. Jesus, we're thankful that you submitted to that plan and came and accomplished that salvation for us. And Holy Spirit, we know that you are the one who applies it to our hearts. So Holy Trinity, Godhead, who holds us all together, would we in these next few minutes as we come and partake of the body and the blood of our precious Savior, who in the time that was appointed to him came and died for us. Lord, slow down our hearts enough to see that. Quicken us to trust you, and then quicken us to match your pace. For we know that you are so good to us. And it's in your name we do pray. Amen.